a term that does not appear in the New Testament, but a term that was coined by Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, when he was asked to help Billy Graham to give 6 months of his working year to help follow up the people that would come forward in the Billy Graham Crusades. Billy said, there are a great number of people coming forward, and I'm not sure what's happening to them, and I'm concerned, and you're the only man I know that's developed this area of how to help a young Christian to grow, and I would like for you to help me to figure out a way to follow up the people who are responding to Christ. So as Dawson Trotman prayed about this, he felt at liberty to give this kind of time to Billy Graham, and thus the word follow-up has been coined or grown out of this experience of God's leading Billy and Dawson Trotman together. On our book table over in the longhouse, there is a booklet called Follow Up. And you may want to pick it up. It's not a great deal of content, but there are some good concepts in it. In our book 6, Studies in Christian Living, there's one whole Bible study devoted to the topic of follow-up. There's very little been written on the topic of follow-up, and there's not a lot of research you can do. I'll refer to a few scripture passages today that will give you the New Testament background of this, and yet these are a couple of booklets that you might want to pick up. The other one is Born to Reproduce, which has the nutshell of the idea in it. In Dr. Graham's ministry, you will notice a unique contribution to the history of evangelism, that is that the gospel is preached to the masses, and yet it's possible for a person to have individual personal attention after they respond to Christ. And there's some attempt been made to help them to become established in the Christian life, and this is brand new in the history of evangelism. The text for follow-up is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and if you'd like to turn there, you may. I will refer briefly, because of the time, I will refer briefly to this these passages, and I'll give you a little title for the first three chapters, and then you can develop further if you like on your own. Paul visited the people in Thessalonica, and you find that in Acts, the chapter 17. Now, it says there he was there 3 weeks. But most believe he was there longer than that. At any rate, it was a relatively short time, and he preached the gospel there, and then he writes this letter to help them follow up. And it may be of interest to you that three-fourths of the New Testament is written to help people to grow, either groups of people, the people at Philippi, the people at Colossae, the people at Thessalonica, or to individuals like Timothy, Philemon. These, from the time you leave the book of Acts, starting Romans 1, till you get clear to the first of the revelation of John, you have a composite of letters written to help people to become established in the faith in Christ. Luke, the only Gentile author of the New Testament, wrote 52 chapters to follow up one man. And you find that in Acts 1, 1-4, and Luke 1, 1-4, where he has his little introduction. And he's writing to this Greek that he's led to Christ, named Theophilus, and he's helping him to be established in his faith. And this is very significant, that Luke would so love this man that he would write 2 volumes, Luke, Acts, to help him to grow in his faith. And so New Testament is not a Navigator idea. It's a New Testament idea. It goes along as a package with the preaching of the gospel and establishing the churches in the first century. And here in 1 Thess, we get a chance to look in to the heartbeat of a church which was successfully followed up. Chapter 1, the results of effective follow-up. You can just jot down the results. Chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It'd be like getting back to the dormitory and you'd been wanting to witness to somebody, and because of someone you led to Christ just before you left, about 3 weeks before you left for Estes, you started to witness to this person. They said, oh, you don't have to tell me that. Joe, this other guy you led to Christ, he's already been here. He told me about that, and I've accepted Christ. Now, that's what happened in this large geographical area. Every place Paul went, they said, oh, man, the people from Thessalonica, they've already told us about Christ. He had been so effective in establishing them in the faith that they had in turn reproduced the faith and had led other people to Christ in like two states around this city. Now, this is a model of follow-up. This is the result of when it's done effectively, people are established on their own feet and they begin to propagate Christ instead of you doing it. Chapter 2 is an x-ray of Paul's heart. It's like, let's say he's got a window in his heart and there's a little Venetian blind. You walk up and you pull a string and you can look into his heart here. And I'm going to give you some methods, and I kind of hesitate to give people methods because they're often used wrong. And we do have a little what we call navigator bag of tricks. But... And we hang that out at the home show. You know, that's the conference. You come to the home show and you see the Keller TV and the new appliances. And you see that at a Navigator conference. But the heartbeat of the thing is we're trying to help people to grow. And if you come to the city where I live, you wouldn't see things, methods hung up on the walls or, you know, over on the gate. We just want to help people. We're trying to get people out of sin and help them to grow. And we'd use anything to help them to grow. And here in chapter 2, you get a chance to look in at this great heart of the apostle. He's just trying to help people to go on with God and to leave sin. So he introduces the chapter by telling of his time in Philippi and then in verse 7 of this chapter. But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurses her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for we work night and day. Because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we have preached the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and charged and comforted every one of you as a father doth his children, one at a time. And then in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, first of all, he says, I was in the role of a nursing mother to you, and I gave not just the gospel, but my own life that you might be established. Secondly, he says, I was your father, and I exhorted and I comforted, and I only have two children, but we handle our children individually. We don't have spanking day and, you know, turn them both over. And we don't handle our kids that way. Maybe some people do. But you handle children one at a time. And he said, I was your nursing mother. I was your father. And then in 17, he said, I was your brother. And I may have moved and gotten on the boat and left, but my heart's still right there in Thessalonica. Well, you see, follow-up is an extension of Christ's love through you to another person who you're giving yourself to. And so this chapter is the guarantee. The guarantee of success is, do you love the person? And you must build a relationship sometime. If you meet a person at a gas station, you tell them about Christ, and they come to know Jesus Christ and accept him, sometime you have to stop and build a relationship. And because everything we want to communicate must have the vehicle of friendship across which it travels. And that's why you need to have some non-Christian friends always, always, always be in contact with some non-Christian people. Those words won't hurt you. That smoke will wash off. You know, it really won't hurt you. You're not so pure that that's going to affect you. And if you have non-Christian friends, then you will see God giving you the kind of relationships through which Paul talks about here as he expresses his heart. So be in touch with people, boy. Don't isolate yourself. Be in touch with people in natural relationships, and they know you love them. Okay, and then chapter 3, the practice. Now, there are four scriptural ways to do follow-up. These could be called methods, if you like. But in this chapter, there are four ways that he practices this follow-up. Number one, he sends a co-laborer, Timothy. Verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, notice the word establish. I'm going to build on this word later. The word establish, in my mind, means they stand alone without us. You've helped another person to the extent that they can stand spiritually and feed themselves and exist without you. They're not leaning on you anymore. They're established. They're on both feet spiritually. And you find this in Acts 14 also when he goes back to comfort and to encourage new Christians. 5, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. The second way, second method is verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And a missionary has given testimony to the fact that people who live over the mountains that they never see actually grow more after they come to Christ because every day they pray for them. And those of you that go to the Scandinavian workshop, the Lord enabled a buddy of mine and I to lead a fellow to Christ at the University of Helsinki this year. And I covenanted with the Lord that I would pray every day for that dear guy. Well, he's witnessed to his mom and his twin brother and his girls accepted Christ. And you know, I've got guys at home that aren't doing that good. You know, but the kind of heart tie, you praise for them every day, and every letter you read of Paul, he's praying night and day. Well, this is part of the cost of helping people to grow. And then thirdly, to go yourself, to go and visit, which is several places here. It's in verse 6. It's in verse 10, might see your face. And fourthly, to write a letter, which is what they're reading presently. It's so obvious you might miss it, so I'll point it out. So the four methods are, go visit, 2, send someone who's qualified, 3, pray, and 4, write a letter. But now these three chapters, to me, are really the textbook of follow-up. This is where you see its model, as the result of it. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see the heart of Paul. In chapter 3, you see the methods he used to be successful in following up. Okay, any questions on what I've covered so far? I'm going to give you 3 or 4 chances to ask questions today. If you know what you want to learn from this workshop, it'll help us both. If you just have one thing in mind you'd like to be sure you get, why, that'll help us both. Okay, now I'm going to go back. First thing I'm going to talk to you about is how to present the gospel because it affects your follow-up potential. And we'll just call this presentation. Now, we should spread the gospel to all people. We should use literature. We should talk to people, write letters to people, talk to guys in the dorm. Talk to you guys in your barracks. We should look for all opportunities to help people to come to Christ. However, when we get to that wonderful moment of being able to explain to someone else how to receive Jesus Christ, there are some things that we need to be very careful about. The first thing we need to be sure we give the gospel. Give the gospel. That is the power of God into salvation. I explained to a friend of mine one time, I said, boy, we've been over talking to guys on that crazy campus and nobody's coming to the Lord. He said, well, you might try the gospel. Well, see, you need to know what it is. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, it says that it's Christ's life, it's Christ's death, it's Christ's burial, and it's Christ's resurrection. So it's Christ. Christ's life, Christ's death. He was buried and he rose again. But give the gospel. 1 Corinthians says that it is the power of God to salvation. And you can give the bridge in neon and not have people come to Christ if you don't give the gospel. Okay, so be sure you deliver the goodies. Okay. The second thing is we need to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing. What is His job? Now, before I go out to talk to people, I'm always afraid, and I'd always rather not go. I can find other things to do. But I ask the Lord to forgive me for my sin. I confess whatever's troubled me, whatever's been on my heart. And I ask the Lord Jesus to cleanse me in His blood, and I ask the Spirit to fill me. I'm going out into spiritual conflict. Now, the Spirit of God convicts people of three things: sin, righteousness of Christ, and their judgment to come. And you can look this up in John chapter 16, 7 through 11. Now, while I'm talking to people, the Holy Spirit is also talking to them. And He talks to them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts them of sin because they do not believe in the Christ. Not because they've gambled or not because they're living in sin, but basically because they don't believe. So I need to be willing to share where I've sinned and to talk to them about their problems. And as I do that, He's going to talk to their heart. Secondly, I need to talk to them about righteousness. Jesus said they can't see me with their eyes, and they've been receiving through the senses, you see. So I talk to them about how Christ Jesus met my needs and how lovely He is and what a tremendous friend I have in Jesus Christ. And as I talk that way, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see Him. And judgment. They will be judged. And you can use Hebrews 9:27, or you'll have a guy... Now, they won't use these terms. See, a guy will say on judgment, he'll say, "Man, last night I woke up in the middle of the night, my whole life flashed in front of me." My wife's brother said that to us just before he surrendered his life to Christ. Well, it'll come in... You know, they don't know how to tag it. But it'll come across, and when He says that, then boy, I pour the coal on as far as judgment goes. See, I want to be talking about what the Spirit's talking about. I want to change subjects, see. And it doesn't have to come in this order, and it may be that he'll be very conscious of his sin, and he's going to be judged, and he'll ask Christ in, and then he'll be overcome with the magnitude of the person of Christ. So it can happen. You know, this is from the time, let's say, conviction starts until new birth is clear. This is happening. These three things are happening. And there's no order or, you know, God didn't work. God handles people individually. That's the way He deals with them. But if you know this, it'll put you way ahead. Now, with students, we don't feel that to pray with a guy is absolutely necessary. In fact, the guys who stick and stay and want to be followed up and really hungry, most of these people make a decision on their own. And all this garbage about, you know, press his collarbone there and duck your head and he'll pray. That's, you know, that's not what I'm talking about here, folks. See, we want people to love Jesus Christ and follow Him, not having had their arm broken and they slam the door every time we come down the hall. That's not what we're after. See, we want joyful conversions like the eunuch was in Acts 8. Man, if somebody had been around, he'd have been so eager to be followed up. It wasn't his fault the Spirit elevated Philip. And I tell the guys, I say, you know, when you want to be able to get back in the room, if he slams the door, you missed. You know, he didn't get saved. He really didn't. So let's give people a right to make their own commitment. Let's talk about the cost. Luke 14. Let's tell them it's going to cost. And we spell this out. We say, well, it's going to mean you're going to be going to some new meetings. We'll go with you. It's going to mean you're going to be spending some time like old so-and-so does when he reads the Bible and prays. And try to get specific so that when they make the commitment, they'll know that this means they're going to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I said so widely, but when you get to that magic moment, when you get to explain the gospel, don't be afraid to tell them that He wants followers. God will honor that. Your faith will grow. You'll expect people to do that, and they will. See, in this faith business, you don't get any more than what you pray for. It just won't happen. You know, you get what you ask for. So let's believe God for disciples. Now immediately I would give him, when I pray with a fellow, right away I introduce him to the beginning with Christ. Now, I may do this differently. If I have this, and I'll talk about this more later, but see, people that are hounded don't learn and don't grow. People who think you have what they want, they pursue you. And our job is to be salt. So I may make it work for him. I may say, boy, here's a verse. When I first did what you just did, man, this verse put me miles ahead. I've met people since then and never heard of 1 John 5:11, 12, and they don't know yet they're Christians. And the guy who introduced me to Christ, he gave me this packet and this little verse, and man, wait till I show it to you. See? And I said, now this is the only one I got. Why don't you copy it down there in your notebook? Let's just take your chemistry notebook and see, I can give it to him. Sure, I give it to him. But when's it valuable? It's most valuable when he participates and it looks like it's hard to get. Now, I don't do this, you know, just to be smart or... But I want to motivate this dear guy to love God with all his heart and to follow him. I'm talking about a whole lifetime. I'm talking about an eternity, see, not just what he's going to do tomorrow morning. Now, if he says, I want to pray on my own, then I say, boy, will you call me as soon as you do it? He needs to make an action. Every time somebody moves to Christ in the gospel, put forth your hand. You know, come through the crowd. But there's always this motion. They make a move. So I let him make his decision. Then he calls me. And then I go over and explain the B rations to him. And it's written for people who just made a decision. And it will help them to fight the basic temptations at first of doubt and problems. See, people have trouble. This thing is true, see? This thing is true. And we need to use it. If you don't use this, use something that will get them into contact with the Lord Jesus immediately. Okay. So I present the B rations. Then I have something to come back to the next day. And in the old days, when we used to go to Service Men's Center, and a guy would trust Christ, we'd say, boy, something in his warm hand, or you see him within 48 hours. Well, we need that in student work, you know. Don't wait a week and then wonder why he's not excited to see you. The enemy didn't wait that long. He went to work 1 minute, exactly 1 minute, after you left the room or the place. So let's remember something. So this is the presentation. Immediate follow-up. Follow-up begins before the guy accepts Christ by what you tell him, and immediately after by your drawing him out and getting him involved in that which will help him, being the Word of God. Now, you can have him read 1 John, or there are other things you can do. But okay, any questions now on the presentation or the immediate follow-up? That's the two things I just covered. Presentation, immediate follow-up.
How far should you join the first follow-up?
Well, if I've been there a couple of hours already, it's probably not very long. I'm just kind of sensitive to the situation. I don't want him to think he got a new roommate. I just, you know, I don't want him to think I came, you know, spent 5 hours with him. So I'm pretty sensitive to the fact I don't take very long with him. But I make sure we set up an appointment. I'd spend maybe 30 minutes at the outside.
I'll say how far I'm presenting his responsibilities on being a Christian.
Oh, before? Before he gets saved?
Following up, how far do you go?
After he becomes a Christian?
After
Well, the first night, is that what you mean right after? At that point, I'll present the blessing and the joy of walking with Christ, and I'm not going to give him a new schedule or another 4-hour course. So I try to work right then on immediate blessing and maybe suggest a problem he's going to have and help him to see that, if he goes to the Bible when that temptation comes, that'll help. Now, I share very openly with guys. I had a terrible time when I first became a Christian. Man, I was in sin for 9 months, and I had a girlfriend, and she didn't know what in the world I'd done. And it's a culture shock to become a Christian. It really is. Language changes, friends change, the air changes, your schedule changes, your finances change. It's a culture shock, and we've got to see that. We've got to help people get through the language barrier and the new climate, the new altitudes, and it's tough. It really is. And therefore, they need much more the need for parents.
I didn't quite understand what you mean when you said follow-up.
Well, in here, in presenting the gospel, I present the cost.
Okay.
You know why I said about time? You're going to be spending some time reading the Bible. Let's just put cost down if you want to round it off at three. And So before he accepts Christ, I use the, you know the one about the car? I use that, you know, that Jesus Christ wants to take the wheel. She scoot over. He wants a girl in the future and the whole works. And I think if you do this, being led of the Spirit, it'll really set you up for follow-up. Mm-hmm. Okay, anything else on this point? Well, I think I saw more enemy activity in the house-to-house calling than I had in the student work. But I've been in a number of situations where I get right to the point where the person says, yes, I'd like to pray. And man, the phone rings and the kids cut their hand and good night shirt. You'd think the circus started, you know. So I haven't sensed any great aroma that surrounds me when I go in, but... I don't, see, I'm in enemy territory, and I'm sure he works on doubt, and that this little, my point there was this is true, that they need the word to combat the first doubts. Some rooms I'm very aware of the Satan's presence and work, and other times it's not always so obvious. But we need, I think if we're filled, the Lord will use the sword of the Spirit to cut through that and help them. Sometimes we have to remove them from this place just to go and get a little neutral ground to talk on.
I think in giving the cost before they make the decision, I think it makes a more solid decision in the end, because they know it's not just a game. They really need something to do their own personal life.
See, we had both our kids. We started long, long time before they got there. We went to classes and we bought stuff and people gave us stuff. And, in a real way, we did a lot of preparation before those kids arrived. So that's my point. I wouldn't snow them and tell them that they got to go to the Siberian desert, you know, the Bible in their armor, you know. But at least to get across the point that you're going to be coming back and this is, you know, I really want to make myself available to help you. I think it'll make all the difference in the world. Now, if it's brand new, we call it cold turkey. You'd probably call it frozen bird here. But if you don't know the dear guy, if you don't know the dear guy or this girl, you're going to have to build a relationship somewhere. And that'll have to be in follow-up if they accept Christ and you first meet them. And that's at the point where I made my little plea for have some non-Christian friends always. Because out of those natural relationships through which God's going to use you. Yeah, I've had that have bad results, but they will see that, you know, that like when a guy becomes a Christian where we are, they know that our other guys are going out in evangelism one night a week, and so that's kind of... Okay, let me go to a definition of follow-up. I have one here on the board, and this will give you a little, that's a little home fun definition. This is nothing that's going to make Webster this year, but... Follow-up, to guide the spiritual growth of an individual under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're going to guide the spiritual growth. You're going to assume the responsibility for another's growth in Christ. The Holy Spirit will continue to use you after the person comes to Christ. Now, any good teacher assumes a responsibility for his student. And I hope today one thing that will dawn on you is that when you say, hey, memorize this verse, and they don't do it, that you failed. I hope that'll dawn on you. That you must assume the responsibility for making them want to do what God wants them to do. That's part of follow-up. So that the new Christian is established, and I'll talk more about this word, so that the new Christian is established in Christ and able to feed himself. Now, established in Christ is that he's beginning to live a Christ-centered life, as in John 15. How many of you are familiar with the wheel illustration? Okay, well, I'm speaking to an old crowd here, so I'm going to go a little faster. One of our staff guys says, I know why we haven't been approaching helping people this way. It's too much work. It's a lot easier just kind of, you know, and hope you hit. When you go to thinking and putting some noodle work on it, it's tough, isn't it? Okay, you put them in order. Everybody got them in order? Just put a little number by it. You can change it later. I just want you to get the idea. Okay, now I'm going to give you a $1 million idea. This comes to the price of the conference. I'm not going to charge you extra for it. But this really, really helps. And you can put this on a page all by itself. Help him do what he wants to do. Now, I learned this first in witnessing on the street. We used to go out when I was in seminary. I used to go out and witness to people on the street to try to stay alive while I was in the supermarket. And when you go to witness to somebody, if they're coming towards you and you stop and say, you answer spiritual things, the answer is no. You got to tell you right now, you don't even have to do that. Why? Because you cross grain, you stop them from going where they're going. However, if you turn around and you start walking with them and you start a little friendship and you say, yeah, say, by the way, do you mind if I ask you some questions about Christianity? See, if you listen to that babe and he has already been in a Bible study and he likes to get together, help him do that better. And you will win the trust and the confidence of that person. Now, I had you put things in order, and I said, if you get to choose. But this thing, what I'm giving you today, this little plan of follow-up, has flexibility. You can work on quiet time first, or expression of faith, or Bible study, and it has adaptation to the person. So when you get through with the plan that we're building right now, you'll have two ways where you can fit it to the individual. Okay, with me? First of all, you listen, you find out what does he want to do. And I'll illustrate this by a recent experience. I visited this student. I said, what would you like to do for your Christian life this semester? He said, well, I'd really like to get in one of those Bible studies. He accepted Christ March of 68. He got in about one or two, three Bible studies. And he'd gone home for the summer and he'd read a couple of books of the New Testament on his own. Been all alone on it, working a job. So what would you like to do for your Christian life? He said, well, I'd really like to get in that Bible study. Fine. Great. How about next time when I come, we talk about studying the Bible and what that will do for your Christian life. He said, how would you like for me just to stop by here once in a while and talk to you? Great. What did I talk about? Well, I showed him Luke 24, Jesus Christ opened the scripture about himself out of the Old Testament on the Emmaus Road. I showed him Acts 17, 11. They searched the scriptures daily with all readiness of mind. You see, and I took him and showed him Bible verses on Bible study. I whet his appetite. I told him what I had received from it, and I got him in a Bible study. I took what he wanted to do. Then, somebody had already given him the B rations. They were on the shelf and dusty. So after I got him in the Bible study, and he gets used to handing me his book, and I look at it, and I say, well, you could do a little better here. And by the way, this application isn't very specific, and I get him used to me helping him. I say, hey, could I see your book? And I look at it and then put it back. And next time I go, hey, could I see your book again? And I say, you know, something like this isn't very thorough. I get him used to hand it to me. I'm going to check him. See? and we get Bible study well beyond. Now, I may be talking about 6 weeks just on Bible study. In the meantime, when he goes to a rally or goes to church, he's going to hear things that he's going to start doing without me, which is good. See, because he's beginning to learn he can grow in Jesus Christ without this old fat boy coming over to talk to him. Now, when I went to memory, he said, well, I think it's good enough just to give the thought. Is that right? That's not true. Now, I know that's not true. So we looked at the Bible. We looked at Matthew 4. Satan blew it, and Jesus quoted it word for word. No power in what Satan said, and there's all kind of power in what Jesus said. And I took him back to the Old Testament and showed him the quotes and how the devil had missed it. And he talked about being on the edge of eternity with a guy. Now, if you want to be on the edge of eternity and not know what the Bible says, that's okay, but not me, folks. And I went in and I want to be responsible. I'm just a messenger to tell him what God said. And then he said, well, I'll memorize. I said, no, you're not going to memorize yet. You're not convinced. And I left the room. Now, see, I'm going to work till he has the little why satisfied as I change from Bible study to memory. Okay, now that's... See, help him get where he wants to get. If a person wants to learn more about how to hear sermons, help him hear sermons. See? Your attitude is, before God, when I took the responsibility for you, Buster, I'll help you do whatever you want to do better. Because I love you and because you're going to make it. And you communicate that kind of attitude, and you'll turn people on till they'll run so far down the road ahead of you, you have to run and catch up with them. See, turn people on, don't turn them off. Help them. You try to help anybody, and if your motive's good, and you're helping them get where they want to get, you will have people growing in Christ. Okay? Okay, now the ways we help them to do their activities, I'll just list a few. This will be methods. Methods to motivate. Okay, one, instruction. I sit down with an open Bible and I said, the Bible says that. See, and I instruct out of the Word. You got it? Okay, two, I enter the experience with Him. I go to the meeting with Him. I'm responsible to introduce him to all these people that talk his funny language that he's never heard before. And I introduce him to these people that talk his new language. They talk about the blood of Christ. And they talk about the Word. What if that's the Word? Some guy. See, I got to translate for this dear guy. See, if you take him to a meeting of Christians, you just throw him in there and say, well, I'll see you after the meeting. You go off and have some nice warm fellowship. You have done a great injustice, folks. If you go by and pick him up, you stay with him. Translate for him. Okay, but you go with him in those experiences. Now, some of you have already goofed on this one. Let him hear somebody else who believes what you believe. Now, if you're talking to somebody about Bible study, and you talk, 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 and they don't do Bible study. You take them 50 miles down the road and some navigator clears his throat. They go home and they get in a Bible study and they go like crazy. Well, the expert's down the road. So you're not an expert. And when you take him to a conference, nudge him. Say, hey, go hear that guy. Why did you do that? Well, because they need something on the quiet time and that old boy's speaking on the quiet time. So you got people here right now you didn't do that with and you should have. Next conference you can pick it up, see. But help them get over to hear somebody else on the same thing that you want them to know. And the man, they'll come back and say, hey, you know what you told me? The same joking thing you told them, see, 6 months before, but they don't hear you because they live with you every day. But let them hear somebody else. Okay? Tape, booklet, example, your example, you do it. He knows you're studying the Bible. Example. And there are others, but this will give you a little... Now, you use these things in the topic of Bible study. All of these, you can use them to help him get established and feeding himself in Bible study. Use the ones you need to use to motivate the person. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to illustrate on Bible study, and I'm going to share with you what I have in my follow-up plan on Bible study. Then I'm going to let you write a little, one part, one-sixth of your plan, or one part of your plan on Scripture memory. You will do this. You will write this out, and I will do this. I'm going to take Bible study, and I'm going to show you how to develop Bible study from the point of conversion to the point where the dear guy's established and feeding himself. And then I'm going to give you the assignment right here in the workshop to write, to do the same thing on quiet time. I'm going to let you write three things on quiet time, just like I write three things on Bible study. Okay, now there may be a question there. Anybody have a question? What we're going to do? Okay, I'm going to illustrate with just Bible study. Now some of you are going to have a little trouble seeing this. Can you hear out there all right? I haven't got much voice left, so I hope you can. What's that? Move this thing? Yeah. How's that? Okay. Now, I'm trying to come up with something that is simple, and I'm not trying to make it complicated, believe me. And you can streamline this. My plea is, though, we need something on paper, and we need to be thought out ahead of time so that they will do it, period. Whether they like it initially or not, we will take the responsibility to motivate them to want to do Bible study. In this case, therefore, I plan for the slow learner, not for the hungry person. So you take some guys, and they become a Christian, and they take off so fast, there's no merit, there's no work to that. Man, anybody could have followed him up. Now, if you're just a new disciple, and this happens to you, it can really spoil you, see? I've seen this happen. The second guy you work with, he's a heel dragger, and he don't want to do anything. And you don't know how to relate to him because the first guy was such a whiz that you set all your standards according to him. So if you've got somebody like that who's just growing like a weed, forget it. You know, don't set your plan on him. Think about a person who won't go and start doing your work to reach that person. And that'll help you. Okay, the first part of this is get him started. First thing you have to do is get him started. Now, I have already shared with you part of this, but in my notebook I have a page on Bible study, and I change it from time to time. If it doesn't work sometime or something works better, I change the little plan. But I have a plan on Bible study, and it starts like this. After the quiet time is established in his life, then I will introduce the topic of Bible study. I will explain how Bible study can help him walk with Christ. And I will use the verses Luke 24:27 that I shared a minute ago, where Christ walks along the Emmaus Road. And I will share Acts 17:11, where they search the Scriptures with all readiness of mind to show that a good attitude really helps. Thirdly, I will explain the Bible study book, Studies in Christian Living, as to how this is the greatest thing under the sun to study the Bible by. Because it does two things. It gives you principles as to how to walk with Christ, and it teaches you to study a portion of Scripture on your own. And I begin to plant these little ideas way back and follow them. And fourthly, I will set it up for him to get into a Bible study group. I will take the initiative, I will take him to the study, and I will make sure he's happy. Okay, now that's how I get a guy started in Bible study. Now, if I meet some guy that's tougher and I'm working away, I can just jot it down here. I just got a little list, see, under get him started. Okay?
It's all under get him started. Mm-hmm. Right there.
Yeah, get him started.
Can you repeat that again?
You just take him to the study, show him some scripture verses, tell him what it's meant to me, and describe it as Studies in Christian Living. Now, I want this to be your plan. I just assume you wouldn't take notes and you'd catch the idea and then you make your own. I don't want you to have my plan. That'd be a great sin. But I want you to have your plan. Okay. Secondly, and this is where I'm going to do some work, keep him going. Now, I'm going to plan on him not making it. I'm going to make all my plan as if he were going to bog down. I'm going to plan on the guy getting out of the study. Okay? So it's the second part. Keep him going. One, do his study with him. When he looks like his motivation's dropping off, I'll sit down and we'll complete the blank together. to visit the Bible study with him. There may be the leader's got a problem. May not be the guy's problem at all. Three, appreciate blessings in the past that he's received from Bible study. Four, go over his schedule with him as to how to study the Bible ahead of time so he'll have his application finished before the study meets rather than always trying to get caught up. Like I'll suggest, let's say it meets Wednesday, I'll suggest he do it Sunday afternoon. Application finished, and he's got 2 days to work on it before he goes to the group and manages the success. He's talking about what he's already done. Because if you have applications piling up on a young Christian, you'll lose them. Last week I was going to do this. How'd you do? Well, I didn't do that. But this week I'm going to see, and you just make a liar out of the dear guy. And he didn't figure out the system. So I go through his schedule with him, and I help him with practical problems, and his roommate snores on Sunday afternoon. And I go through all this bit. See? Okay. I don't know what I'm on, four or five. Talk to the leader. Help the leader do a better job. Six, take him to a conference and let him hear an expert on Bible study. And seven, I take him to an older group of Christians and let him sit in and observe. See, that shows him there's more coming. If you do a good job now, then you'll get in this other group. So those are some of the things I'm going to do to keep the motivation up. And there are better ones, and I'm just trying to give you an idea. Okay, and thirdly, I evaluate when he's feeding himself. Evaluation. Now this is the same, does the same thing as your image. See, if you know what he looks like when he's followed up, then you got to know what he looks like when he's feeding himself in Bible study. So all this is a little list of how I'll be able to tell when he's feeding himself in Bible study. It's one part of the plan. And this will sound just like some of your images. He's regularly attending a study with completed work. Two, when he goes to the study on his own consistently, I don't have to pick him up anymore. Three, when he takes a friend with him to Bible study. Four, he sends a Bible study home to somebody, all on his own. I didn't say, hey, why don't you send that to your mom? I'd help her. He just on his own, he wrote a letter one day, he said, man, I wish I could have an envelope, and I'd send this home to mom. Five, what other people say. Yeah, I want to get a true reading. I'm very subjective of the people I work with. I'm not objective at all. So I have to go around them and get a reading from other people. I got on rosy glasses, and the guys I help, man, they look like giants all the time. I got a big magnifier right in the glasses. See? So I want to get, what are other people? What do they do when I'm not with them? And that's the way you evaluate. And I relate that to Bible study. And lastly, when he shares a blessing from the Scripture that he got out of the Bible study. Okay, so simply I've got three parts to Bible study. How to get him going, two, how to keep him going, and three, how to evaluate when he's feeding himself. Okay, now we're going to go to quiet time, and I'm going to let you write on those three things right now. So you may begin and just work, let's do the same thing with those three parts on the quiet time. Yeah, oh yeah. And that happens. That's a good problem. We'd like more of those. Okay, any questions first on this little plan that you just did? You see where I'm going? I'm not trying to overburden you with work. My point is, if you have a plan, that you'll be equipped and you'll have confidence to say to somebody, man, I'll help you. That's my objective of the workshop. Any questions on the plan? Or anything I've said or anything you don't understand?
Could you give us some examples for motivating and practicing?
We'll have it with her. Let her know somebody else is having one. I might say to somebody, hey, why don't you go tell her what you got in your quiet time? I'm not there, but I arrange that. We do that with our kids. We get them in the right place, the right time. So, a workshop will do a good job at a conference on quiet time. Anything else?
How controlled does the environment have to be for a new Christian? I mean, like, I'm having fellowship with this gal, so I take her down to the apartment when the leader is, well, that night they decide, they're going to play play a deep tape, my Ruth Denner? I mean, you know, do I have to shelter her from all these deep things, or is it going to hurt her? Is it going to burden her or give her some misunderstanding before she's ready?
Well, you're a dietitian at that point, I mean, and you want to make sure she doesn't get a steady diet of that. Once in a while, we'll do like, you know, I said, I take the guy to an advanced Bible study, mm-hmm. let him see, ooh, there's more coming.
Right, that's planned. What about the unplanned things? I mean,
well, you might apologize afterwards or ask ahead of time, hey, what are you going to do? Because I don't want so-and-so to hear this if it's going to be way down the road. But you can apologize or translate. Just take the time to say what Dan or Matt was. You know. Okay, any other present problems you have with people that I have not covered or what I've given you won't help you? That's probably true in everybody's here, but it's something specific.
What about if you have a gal who is very responsive, first time to see her, she wants to invite Christ into her life, and you go back to see her, and a couple times you can't see her. You find out that her roommate's negative, and then you do go back, and you have an opportunity to see her, but other people are around, and you can't really get her temperature. What do you do?
I make an appointment to get her out of there.
Get her alone.
Yeah, by all means. And even if it seems like you're being more pushy than your normal personality, it's a matter of life and death. Especially in that environment, because they're out to get it. And environment really helps you to bring people into a controlled environment. We do that. That's our biggest training tool, is to take people where other people are doing more. Okay, let me just give you a quick review so you'll see the concepts, and then we'll be dismissed. We're right on time. Because my watch has stopped, which it frequently does. We started out with 1 Thess 1, 2, 3, and we talked about the textbook of follow-up. We talked about the successful experience, the heart of the apostle, and the methods that are used in the New Testament. Then, I talked to you about the image, having a mental picture on paper, a written picture of what a guy looks like when he's followed up. And I would like to make, the first assignment is that you polish that off, so that in your mind you know what you're working toward. You have a picture of what a person looks like when they're feeding themselves. Or as the New Testament says in many places, established. They are established to walk with Christ without you. And then, after the image, I talked to you about a need for a plan. And I shared with you my own plan and some ways to use it. I shared with you a living situation of a guy I'm presently following up as to how that plan has helped me. I know where I'm going. I can adapt it to the next guy who's different, and I can follow the man's need. And if a guy's interested in Bible study, my little plan gives me flexibility, and then I can go to Bible study. If he wants help in talking to other people, I can adapt that way. So it's flexible and adaptable to the individual person. And so then we talked about in the plan, we would have the six right activities, which are quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, prayer, fellowship, assurance, and expressing faith. Those are seven. And I asked you to put those in order. And then I showed you that if you think through and you're a good teacher, you'll have on paper how to get him started, how to keep him going, and how to tell when he's followed up in that particular area of his growth. Okay, now the only thing I'd like for you to do is write down somebody's name. Somebody you've led to Christ, somebody who's come to your mind while we've been talking, someone that you would like to follow up. If you just jot their name down, their initials, if they're sitting next to you, just jot their initials.
What do we do if we haven't led
him? Well, then let's you can just put down in prayer. I will pray God will give me one man. Let's make that a matter of prayer, then the Lord will give you someone. Because they have all this stuff, see? Won't help you. I'd a lot rather spend 30 minutes with you three times in the next month than to have this seminar, personally. I mentioned you might need to be followed up yourself. If this is true, ask God to give you an older Christian to help you. You may say, wow, I just need help. Well, don't be ashamed to do that. For 10 years, I've been able to give the name and address of the man who is that day helping me. And right now, he's right across the hall from me. I got him psyched. Every place he goes, I know right where he is. I've been a Christian 10 years, and I still have desperate needs. And I know the name and address of the guy who's helping me. I need that help. So If you want to be followed up, ask God to send somebody into your life or introduce you to somebody. Or go say to them, hey, will you help me? Okay, let's have a word prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way he gave himself to people. And Lord, we're much, much less. We have a smaller heart, a smaller vision. We ask you that you'd use us to make disciples, that you give us one person each. Lord, I pray this for each one here who's not presently helping someone, that you would use them in a significant way in the life of another individual that they may help to grow. And then I ask you for those that are already on our hearts, Lord, that aren't growing. Help us to be responsible parents to them. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name.